Hallelujah, hallelujah. If it's not pleasing to you, take it out of me. My God. I got a special treat for you this morning. One of my sons and daughters is in the house. Pastor Michael Phillips and his wife, Dr. Anita Phillips. Give God praise for them. I've asked Pastor Phillips to be the mouthpiece of God this morning because I sense through the Holy Spirit that God has given him something to say to us for such a time as this. The anointing is on his life. You will remember when he was here before, how God used him to mesmerize us and challenge us and establish us in the things of God. He is in fact the senior pastor of Kingdom Life Church, a non-denominational congregation in Baltimore, Maryland. Under Philip's stewardship, Kingdom Life has grown into a thriving faith community brimming with social justice passion. As a thought leader and change agent, Pastor Phillips has become a champion for education reform. He is the founder of Life Prep, a nonprofit organization dedicated to providing urban communities with high-quality education options. He currently serves as the board chair of the nationwide education advocacy organization, SOCAN, the boards of Green Street Academy and Curios Ed. Phillips drives a national dialogue on education reform because quality education, he says, is a moral obligation that our country cannot afford to ignore. Can you say amen? Most importantly, he is a child of God. He is a man of God. And he is my spiritual son. I want you to welcome to the stage Dr. Michael Phillips at this time.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, put those hands together and give God praise all over the house this morning. You may be seated. You look so wonderful. At the chance of being able to speak to people, which I haven't done in over a year in person, I got dressed this morning, so I might have overdone it, but I'm just excited. So I put on a three-piece suit because I felt the three-piece suit anointing this morning. Amen. I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord, and I am excited to be back at the Potter's house. There is, come on somebody, no house like the Potter's house. Oh, y'all ain't talking back to me already. Come on, we at the Potter's house this morning. Think about all that you have gone through over the last year. And you are right here, right now, in the house of the Lord, giving God glory. Oh, come on, somebody. That is a testimony that you're here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's thank God for our bishop. Come on, Bishop T.D. Jakes. Thank you, sir, for not dropping the mic. Thank you for teaching us how to keep it in our hands and the responsibility that comes with it. And to the First Lady of this house, come on, somebody. Yes, First Lady Sarita Jakes. Oh, come on, Potter's House. Let's thank God for our leaders. Yes, we honor you. We love you. And to my precious bride, y'all all know Dr. Anita Phillips. Yeah. This August, we will celebrate 25 years of marriage. I know that don't look like it, but it's the truth. 25 years of marriage to our children who are at home. Well, they're grown now, but well, at least my son's grown. My daughter, not grown yet. Just need her to know that. But to our children who are at home, might be watching, to all who are streaming all over the world, and to the Zoom audience who are here this morning, I'm so glad to see all of you this morning. Come on, let's thank God for everybody who's logging in on Zoom, who's streaming in all over the world. God bless you. I have a word from the Lord this morning. I'm excited to get into it, and I believe God has spoken to me concerning this hour. As a matter of fact, I was touching my wife as Bishop was up talking, and he was dancing all over my message, and I was hoping that he would hop off of it so I can go ahead and preach it. But it's good to know that I'm in the right place at the right time. Amen. Let's go to the word of the Lord, if it's all right with you. It is my tradition and custom to stand for the reading of the word, and I know the Potter's House has that same tradition. And so if you would stand with me and join me in the book of Acts. Yeah, the book of Acts. We're going to pick this up in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. If it's all right, I'm going to read this from the King James Version just because I like how it sounds. That's all. That's all. Hallelujah. Acts 16. From the King James Version. And the Bible says this: Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I need to say that one more time. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Having been kept mean it was forbidden. They were hindered. They were stopped by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Not once, but twice, they were stopped. They were delayed from going where they wanted to go. Not once, but twice, their preference was put on hold for God's purpose. Verse 8 says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, the Bible says they got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that. concluding that, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach unto them. And for the sake of time, if you don't mind, I want to skip down, if you will, to the 25th verse of the same chapter. Follow me down there and put those words up on the screen for me. And it says, and at midnight. My God, I feel this thing in here already. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners, and the prisoners, and the prisoners heard them. And then the Bible says in the next verse, the Bible says, and suddenly, I got to pause right there for a second because I feel something happening in the atmosphere. And suddenly, somebody just shout those two words. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone, not someone's, but everyone, not a person, but everyone, not one individual, but everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison Yeah.
Awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Whoo, my God, what I feel. We are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he said these words. He brought them out of the cell and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Brothers and sisters, for the next few moments we have together, I want to preach to you from the subject titled, "The Point of Contact." If you're watching online, if you're streaming at home, if you're on Zoom, I want you to interact with this message. We cannot, in our normal custom and tradition, high-five our neighbors right now. But what I want you to do in this moment, every time a word comes in your direction, and it's a word that is rhema right now for you, I want you to jump up and grab it as a point of contact. And so before I start preaching and give the prayer, I want us to have a practice. Just reach your hand up and go. And every time as I'm preaching the word, prophetically, soon as you hear that word for you, I just want you to put your hand up and go. Oh, I feel it in the atmosphere right now. Come on, you're doing it at home or you're doing it on Zoom. Every time the word hits you, just throw that hand up and go, "I got it." It's a point of contact. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, this time, this divine appointment that you have set aside for us. You set it aside so that we may have rest, to hear, to have a pause, to listen, to be filled, to be encouraged, to be changed. You accomplish this through the preaching of your word. For your word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit. No masterful surgeon is able to do what you can do. It is the only tool that we have that has a built-in defibrillator that every time we feel like we're going to lose it, when we hear the word, we can shout clear and we're revived and we've come back to life just because of your word. So I ask that you speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature and that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. A word that will transform us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. In this moment, I take spiritual authority and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit, and I say, God, have your way. You are omnipresent, which means, Father, you transcend time and space. And even for those individuals who are not in the room, you're right there in their living room and in their bedroom and in their kitchen and in their car, whatever device they're watching on, you are there. And you said, if any two or three of us would gather together concerning anything, that you would show up right in the midst of us. So show up, Holy Spirit. Show up in an unprecedented way.
Somebody needs to hear a word from you. Somebody needs direction. Somebody needs correction. And Father, if we get the direction, we won't need as much correction. Order us this morning by your Spirit, and we will give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. If you agree, go ahead and shout amen. You may be seated. While you're going down to your seat, just throw that hand up and go. It is not lost on us at all that we are all living through a period of disorder. A period of global disorder, if you will. Moments of uncertainty, unprecedented times. We've heard this over and over and over and over again on our news feeds, on our cell phones. Every day that we've woken up over the last year, we've had to come to the realization that we are in a moment of disorder. We have to come to the realization that it's not just us that is going through it. It is everyone around the world. People around the world are experiencing tremendous suffering and uncertainty and disruption in their lives. It is happening everywhere. Reality in and of itself is being unveiled. In the beginning of this year, as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, this is a time of unveiling. In that time of unveiling, systems of injustice and systems of evil are coming to the forefront and being seen, and the covers is being taken off, and this is a moment for unprecedented change to happen all around the world. Things are becoming very clear and collective. If you will, normal for us is something that has been radically upended. You could not get back to normal if you tried. You could not get back to that place that you once held familiar if you tried. Because collectively, we've all gone through an experience that whether you like it or not, you have been changed and things have changed permanently. Look at where we are today, even in this moment. You have to be a little bit away from somebody, socially distanced. We have to be in the atmosphere of worship with our mask on. These little things that we've had to endure over this period of time has brought us to a place of walking through a chaotic moment. But I don't want you to sit here or sit there online watching on YouTube or through a Zoom or in some virtual space. Consider for 1 second that the chaos is going to get the best of you. I need you to understand that we serve a God that knows how to create out of the chaos. As a matter of fact, if you look at the creation narrative where God decides to start the beginning, as the Bible says, in the beginning God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. You and I must understand that this is not God's beginning, but where he chose to start the beginning. God chose to start the story at a chaotic place. Oh, y'all not talking back to me. The reason why God chose to start the story when the cosmos was in chaos was because he wanted to show us that he had the power and ability to take the chaos and make the chaos a canvas to create something completely and totally new. Don't be disrupted by the chaos. Don't be disrupted by the chaos in the world. Don't be disrupted by the chaos in your life. Maybe I'm in the wrong place, but I think I'm in the right place. And I know there's some folk in this room that has to deal with some chaotic situations and some chaotic things. And I came to tell somebody that the chaos is nothing more than a canvas. It is the place where God is about to do some of the greatest work you have ever seen him do in your life. My God, let me come over here and say it. It is the place where God is about to do some of the greatest work you have ever seen him do in your life.
Don't be disrupted by the chaos. Oh God, the enemy wants you to be disrupted by the chaos. Your family and your friends might want you to be disrupted by the chaos. The politicians might want us to be disrupted by the chaos. But God is trying to tell us the chaos is where I do my best work. God, the chaos, when the earth was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, my Bible says the Spirit was hovering over the waters, just waiting for God to speak. Can't you feel the Spirit of the living God hovering over your life right now, over your situations, over your circumstances, over your purpose, and over your vision? Can't you sense it? Isaiah said it this way: behold, I do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not know it? The chaos is nothing more than the canvas. That's all it is. It is nothing more than a place where God can do some of his greatest work. And despite the uncertainty and despite the disorder, it is our present moment that we must realize this is an opportunity to awaken to a place of deeper transformation, of love and of hope and of vision and of dream and of aspiration and of the assignment that God has placed on your life. This is the moment where you shake off everything that is not essential to your purpose and to your destiny, and every individual that has nothing to do with where God is about to take you. This is the moment where you just shake some stuff off that was attached to you that you could not get rid of. Old mindsets and habits and ideologies and all sorts of things. Excuse me, I gotta grab that one for myself. This is an opportunity, because in every crisis, there is an opportunity. Let me sit on this thing for a little while. I'm going to get us to the text, but let me back into it if that's all right. This is an opportunity. This is a moment in time where you would not have disrupted yourself. You wouldn't have changed nothing, because we are creatures of habit. And whatever you do habitually will always have the power to defeat what happens occasionally. And I just said a thing. We are creatures of habit. And if it wasn't for the chaos and the crisis, we would have never chose to enter into this new moment, this new opportunity, this new place. This place is a place of discovery. It is the place of contact. It is where the person, the man or the woman, meets the moment, and it is also the place where the moment meets the man or the woman. This is the place, my God, that you just don't find. There is no compass to this place. There are no directions to this place, and that is the difficulty of the place of contact. There is no roadmap to get here. It can only come when things have been disrupted. It can only come when things have been displaced. And can I interject into your spirit, before there can be any replacement, there must first be a displacement. And when God displaces things, you have to know he doesn't leave you hanging. He will always replace what he has displaced in your life. There is no compass, no roadmap, no real way to navigate this place. The Bible says that Jacob stumbled upon a certain place. Oh, let me preach this thing to you this morning. The Bible says that Jacob stumbled upon a certain place. The Bible says that Abraham was told to leave his father's house and he would find the place eventually. The Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord. But there was no GPS. There was no roadmap. There was no compass. He just Jesus had to leave what was old so that he could obtain what was new. But it's first in the leaving, my God, that you begin to realize and discover I'm out here and there's no way back. I came to talk to somebody who stepped out of something old and who realized you're about to step into something new, but you know that there's no way you can get back to what was. There is no way back. As Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord, Jacob, the Bible says, when he left his home, his place of familiarity, the Bible says that he stumbled, he lighted upon a certain place. And by the time he arrived there, it was dark. My God, he stumbled upon the certain place, and by the time he arrived there, it was dark, and he laid down to go to sleep, and heaven opened, and he saw angels ascending and descending. He saw angels, my God, ascending and descending. He saw angels ascending and descending. Y'all missing it. He saw angels ascending and descending, meaning the angels were already here first. He saw angels ascending, then oh, y'all just missed that. He saw angels ascending, then descending, which means his help was already there, and he didn't even know it. He saw angels ascending, then the angels of his old assignment were leaving, and the angels of his new assignment, my God, I feel like talking to somebody here. The angels for his old assignment were leaving, and the angels for his new assignment were, excuse me, I'm gonna grab that one for myself. And the Bible says he lighted upon the place. The word lighted means he happened to find it. As a matter of fact, in the original Hebrew, it actually means to collide with. When Jacob stumbled, lighted, happened to find a certain place where he saw heaven open, it was not a place that was happenstance. It was a collision. What does that mean? It meant as he was looking for the place was also looking for him. And before he could find the place, he ran into the place because the place was running after him like he was running after the place. My God, who am I talking to up in here? It is after you as much as you are after it. Somebody talk back to me. Somebody talk back to me. Somebody talk back to me. It is chasing after you as much as you are chasing after it. I will hasten after my word to perform it. My God, my God, my God, my God. You didn't hear what I just said. I just told you, you are on a collision course with your destiny. I just told you, you're on a collision course with your purpose. I just told you, you are on a collision course with the promises of God. I just told you that everything that you're looking for, searching for, trying to understand, praying for, hoping for, is looking for you just as hard as you're looking for it. And there is about to be a collision. A collision at the place of contact. Ah, God, Bishop was up here talking about it earlier, and I was like, get up off my message, Bishop. But he was talking about it earlier. When you're at the place of contact, you are alone, and there's not an audience for what you're about to be assigned to do, and you have to come to your own conclusion to realize that your condition is not your conclusion. And so you begin to have a conversation with yourself. David was in Ziklag, and the Bible says he was in great distress, but he had to have a conversation with himself. So he told himself, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and go get in the face of God to find out what you got to do next. The woman with the issue of blood had to talk to herself because she was ready to have a point of contact. Oh, somebody shout, I'm talking to myself right now. I'm talking to myself right now. I'm saying, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, get ready to step into what God has assigned for you to do. For every person that has felt stuck and unsure and uncertain about your next move and where God is about to take you, you got to have a conversation with yourself. And you have to tell yourself, you are going to get there. You have to tell yourself that this is not the end, because he that has begun a good work, God shall perform it. God would not have started it if he wasn't going to finish it. I feel like I'm talking to somebody in the room. If he started it, that means he's going to finish it. Let me put it down to your street. If you are still alive, if you are still breathing, that means he's still going to finish what he started to do. Do I got any alive folk in the room? Any folk that's still drawing breath and air? Throw your hands up and give God a shout right now. Woo, I feel this thing. I feel this thing. You have to have a conversation with yourself. If I were to argue this point in terms of anthropology, it would sound very educated and very articulate. And even though the enemy is trying to mess with my voice right now, it ain't gonna prosper. Y'all a shout for me. If I were to argue this point in terms of anthropology, it would sound very articulate and very intelligent, and I would use words like liminality. Sounds real buttery. Liminality. Liminality is nothing more than a word that simply means a threshold. When we hear the term threshold, let's just break it down. Threshold. Okay. Come on. Thresh, it means to put away by the blowing of the wind what is useless and no longer relevant to your future. Threshold. It separates the point of contact between what's hanging on and what needs to go. Am I talking to anybody in the room? It's not easy for old stuff to leave your life. And as much as we talk a good game, it's hard to let stuff go. And so then we are gifted with moments of disruption that does it for you. The key is not to try to hold on to what God is saying you need to let go of. Liminality is a threshold. It is a place of disorientation and ambiguity. You don't get a lot of details in this place. It is the middle stage. It is the rites of passage. It is the space and the interstate and outer situations that can begin to cause us to think and act in new ways. Liminality is a time that is graced, but we don't feel the grace, only the prick of the thorn. Which is why Paul said in Corinthians, as he's coming to the conclusion of going through this journey that I'm talking about, he says to the church at Corinth, you're pointing out my thorns, but you don't see my grace. So he says, I will not boast in what I have the right to boast about. I would rather glory in my infirmities, because I've discovered that human weakness is the greatest backdrop for the display of divine power. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. This is a season where I don't have to sugarcoat or hide my weaknesses, but learn that my weakness becomes my greatest weapon, because I still got the weakness, but God used me anyway. My God, I feel this thing in here. So I want some honest folk to say, I'm still weak in some areas, but God is still using me anyway. And I don't have to hide it anymore, because my weakness now becomes the greatest display, the greatest backdrop for display of divine power. Because God has taken me somewhere that my business acumen could not take me. He's taken me somewhere that my pedigree could not take me. He's taken me somewhere that my network could not do. He's taken me somewhere that in all of my scheming and planning, I could not have got to the place where God is about to take me. And Paul realizes this, and it is his life that I would like to use as the canvas to talk to you more about the place of contact through his call and his conversion and his crossing, and more importantly, his conviction. Can we distill somewhat of a compass to get to the place of contact? Because there are no directions here. And so we can only allow Paul's experiences to show us the way to the place of contact. Paul's life, which he didn't know at the time, would come to be one of the most influential people in the world. But the people in the Bible don't know they're in the Bible. See, when your story is being documented, you don't know the impact that you're about to have, because you don't know that you're in it. Did you hear what I just said? See, you're trying to get in it and don't even realize you already are. I'm gonna come over here and say it. All of us are trying to get somewhere where God wants us to be, but what you don't realize, you're already in the moment. So you're crying to get out, and God is saying, no, I need you to stay in. Because the process has already begun. Am I talking right to somebody? And so Paul doesn't know that he will write 2/3 of the New Testament. He doesn't know. He's trying to be obedient to the vision that he got in his call. We call it his conversion. But a conversion is not synonymous with a call. Because scripturally speaking, our calls come before our conversions. God calls us when we don't feel adequate, when we don't look like we're supposed to look, talk like we're supposed to talk, or walk like we're supposed to walk, and yet and still he calls us. He called Moses on the backside of the desert after he killed somebody. Oh, y'all ain't gonna talk back to me. He called Isaiah in the year King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. He called Peter while he was a fisherman, and Peter told Jesus, basically, get out my boat, because I'm a sinner. And Jesus, like God, ignored Isaiah and Moses and Peter and every other individual that he called who had an excuse about their inadequacy, and told them what he was about to make them into, because the process had already started. That's why you never give up on your kids or on your seed or on your vision or on what God told you or on your dream, because it's already in process. I want to talk to somebody right now that's struggling at home and your kid is giving you all types of fit. Here is a reality check. I was that kid. Look at me now. Y'all ain't said nothing. I was the one that they told my mama I would end up in jail and I would never be nothing, but look at what the Lord has. I feel like dancing up in here and y'all ain't gonna give me no help, but I wanna talk to a parent that's struggling right now. Don't you give up on your baby. Don't you give up on your child. The process has already started. Our calls come before our conversions, not the other way around. I know the church wants it the other way around. I know religious puts the cart before the horse. Religiosity and religion puts the cart before the horse, and you got to have it all together, and you got to be pristine, and you got to have every word right, and you got to know it all, and you got to be all together. But God doesn't do it that way. He'll call you in your darkest hour. He'll call you at your weakest moment. He'll call you when every critic said you wouldn't amount to nothing, and he'll still call you, and he'll take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Our calls come before our conversions. Your call happens in an instant, but your conversion takes place over a lifetime. Somebody just shout, God ain't done with me yet, baby. I know you gave up on me a long time ago. I know you threw in the towel on my purpose, but God's not done with me yet. And so Paul has a call on a Damascus road. And as he has this call, the Bible says that the Lord knocks him off of his high horse. A light shines from heaven. We know the story. I ain't got to babysit you with it. Oh, God. And the Bible says that as the light shines from heaven, he falls off his horse and he hears the voice of God. And the Lord says to him, Paul, and he says, who is it? And he said, is that you, Lord? Y'all missed that one right there. That means God had already been talking to him while he's persecuting the church, while he's still breathing murmurings, while he's sitting complicit, y'all ain't saying nothing, in the murder of the saints, the Lord was still calling him. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. While everybody was hating on him and afraid of him, the Lord was still calling him. He said, who is it? And he said, is it you, Lord? And he says, yes, it's Jesus, the one whom you persecute. And he asked him a question. question that says, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? What he was saying was simple. He was saying, when an ox goes out to do work, the farmer would prod the ox with a stick and poke him. And every now and then the ox would kick back on the stick and wound himself, because we always do more wounds, more damage to ourselves when we're unwilling to do the work that God has called us to do. I came to pull somebody out into the space of the God-given assignment that God has given you, so that you don't cause more damage. Because not to do the work that God has called you to do makes you a generational thief. It guarantees that there will be no generational equity. Because the work God called you to do is not about you, but it is about the generations that you are supposed to impact. And he has his call on the Damascus Road, and he goes into exile after being blinded, and God gives him instructions before the exile to find a man by the name of Ananias who will help him regain his sight. And God speaks to Ananias. We know the story. And he's getting all these type of instructions on what to do next. 14 years he spends in exile preparing and getting ready for what he was called to do. It wasn't that he wasn't exuberant about the call or the conversion, for the Bible says straightway he went to preaching. But he needed to be processed first. He needed to be set apart. He needed to have a moment that is going to bring him to this place, the point of contact where he would ultimately fulfill his God-given destiny. And it is here that we begin to understand in the text now that he has already accomplished one missionary journey. He's already now become part of the electorate of the body of Christ. He has traveled with Barnabas. They have gone all throughout Lystra and Derbe and preached the gospel, so much so eloquent that they called them gods. But now there's been a shift in his life. Barnabas and him are no longer together. Mark, who used to travel with them, is now gone. The people that he had in place are no longer there, because just like the angels that were assigned to your life, there are also people that are assigned to your life. And now those people who were a part of what was old in his life have now departed, and new people are now showing up. And so when we open up Acts the 16th chapter, we're opening up the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, where new people are about to show up in his life, because Paul is about to go to a new place. And the place that he's about to go to is the place of contact. And so now the Bible says that he goes to Derbe and he goes to Lystra, and he finds a young man by the name of Timothy, and they spoke well of Timothy. Now he has his successor. Now he has the person that he can transfer wisdom and knowledge to. Now he has the individual that will take the church and that will shepherd the people and that he can pour into, because there's nothing more frustrating when you have been giving a bottle anointing and you are surrounded by cats. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. That when you have to pour out, there is no capacity to handle what you have. But now God is surrounding Paul with other bottles, so that as he pours out, he can fill their cups, and they in turn can fill somebody else. Are you still with me? And so he goes to Derbe and he goes to Lystra, but we must not miss that this is the places that he's already been before. Why does Paul begin his second missionary journey where he's already been? Because Paul is searching for that place, and he doesn't know where the place is. And so he's being guided by his preference. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing sinful about that. I'm just trying to get done what God told me to get done. And I don't know what the next move is yet.
but I want to keep moving. And so the Bible says that Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek. And so he circumcises Timothy. Why? Because Paul's tradition, whenever he went into a new city, was to go to a synagogue. Come on, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. Why did Paul go to synagogue first? Well, first, strategically, it made sense because during that time, you couldn't just stand up and preach in the street because you would be arrested. So he wanted to have a strategy to figure out which way was up. He wanted to know and figure out how in the world I'm going to make this happen. And so he had the strategy of going to the Jew first. But there was one problem with that concept and ideology. That was not his call. That was not his assignment. His assignment was that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Y'all not talking back to me, but he was accustomed to his tradition of going to synagogue. So now he's holding the tension in the gap of his destiny of tradition and his aspiration and his assignment that God has given him to do. And he doesn't know how to alleviate the tension. And so he's doing all that he knows to do that is familiar and normal to him. So he's going back to what he knows. A familiar place. A familiar pattern. Do I have time or do I have to rush? Good, because I want to sit right here for a second. He's going back to a familiar place. Why? Because that's all I know. All I know was synagogue. I was trained in the greatest schools. I spent my life in this place. I spent all of my time preparing and developing. That's all I know. But yet God is calling him somewhere else to unfamiliar territory. But I'm doing all that I know. And the Bible says that he circumcises Timothy so that he wouldn't have any trouble when he goes to the synagogues. And he's dancing around his past. He's dancing around all the places that are familiar to him. And as he's doing that, new folk are showing up. Silas is there with him. And the Bible says there's a we in the text. That we means Luke joined them also, because he needed somebody who was going to be able to tell the story, because when you're in the Bible, you don't know you're in the Bible. Y'all ain't said nothing. And so now Luke joins him so he can have somebody to document the journey. And he now has Timothy, which means he's got succession, and he's got Silas, the able partner, who's able to stand with them and do the work that God has called them to do. But he's still trying to figure out where the place is. So the Bible says they decided to try to go into Asia, where ultimately he would go. Asia is modern day Turkey. And so he's trying to get to a place that he longs to get to, but the Bible says the Lord shut the door. We never, Bishop, we never think of hindrance leading us to the place of help. We never view hindrance as help. Y'all not talking back to me. But sometimes you have to come to the realization that the devil don't have no keys. God says, I open a door that no man can shut, and I shut a door that no man can open. Who am I talking to up in here? If the door is shut, newsflash, it ain't the devil. Oh, I lost half the church. I lost half the church. If the door is shut, it ain't the devil. He is not that powerful. If God wants you in the door, guess what? You gonna get in the door. The devil don't have no keys, y'all. And so they were hindered by the spirit to not be able to go to Turkey. And then the Bible says, well, we'll try to go to Bithynia, which is a little further north. And the Bible says the Spirit of Jesus said, nope, I don't think so. All of us have come through a period of nope, I don't think so. Y'all ain't talking back to me. All of us have had a year of nope, I don't think so. Every person in this room, every person watching online, every individual under the sound of my voice have had to endure no. The key is not to take the no as never. Come on, y'all gotta help a preacher out with half a voice. No is not never. Excuse me. No, it's not never. No, it's not now. No, it's not never. No, it's not now. When God says no, it's usually because things are not in place yet. Paul was already prompted to go where God was going to send them anyway. It just wasn't time. And so the Bible says, like Jacob that stumbled upon a certain place, the Bible says, while he's trying to figure out where to go, at night, he has a vision. Oh, I'm preaching good. And in this vision, he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And then Paul realizes that all of that hindrance was help. And so the Bible says he gets Luke, he gets Silas, he gets Timothy. Man, if y'all don't shout on this one, I don't know what to tell you. But the Bible says straightway they sailed for Samothrace, which means they got there in 2 days. If you get into Acts 20, it took them 156 days to get to where, when they got a vision to go where God was calling them to go, it took them 2 days to get there, which means the wind was at their back. I came to talk to somebody who realizes the wind is at. Oh, somebody shout, the wind is at my back, baby. I'm about to step out into a moment of destiny where the wind is right. Straightway, straightway, straightway. Oh, I feel it. Straightway, 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 straightway. Somebody shout, I'm gonna get there. Straightway. Not crooked way, not sideways, not back way, but straight way. My God, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me clean this thing up. So straight way, they get to, watch this now, a new continent. Y'all don't miss this. Paul was satisfied with a few regions, but God was trying to give him continents. Who am I talking to? I might not be talking to everybody, that's all right, but I know I'm talking to somebody, because you feel it down in your spirit that you were about to settle for something small and God was trying to give you a very large impact. He just wanted to touch a few regions, but God said, if you just wait on me, I'll give you continents. And they get to Philippi, which was a new European continent that Paul had never been to. And he's about to establish the first church in Europe. And he doesn't even know it. But when he gets there, old habits die hard. The Bible says that he goes down to the riverside in Philippi because he's looking for a synagogue, which was his tradition. But when he gets there, he finds no synagogue, because Philippi was a city occupied by former Roman soldiers, which means there weren't enough Jewish men to constitute a synagogue. You need at least 10 of them. And there wasn't even 10 Jewish men in the city to be able to have a synagogue. And so the Bible says that as he's looking for one, he can't find none. And so he finds a group of women down by the riverside who are believers. And so he goes to preach to the women because he can't find the men. My God, I feel like talking to somebody up in here. And as he gets down to preach to the women, he finds Lydia. Lydia is not even Jewish, but she is a believer of Judaism. Lydia is a Gentile who turns out to be the first Gentile that Paul preaches to. This is the beginning of his assignment. And we're watching in real time his conversion take place as he crossed over the chasm of the Aegean Sea and now comes to the place of unfamiliar territory where he's never been before. And as he gets there, he finds Lydia, stays at her house, and begins to start to preach the gospel. And in so doing, a slave girl begins to follow Paul and Silas and cry out and says, "Ye men of the Most High God." And the Bible says it was annoying to Paul because the slave girl didn't know the God that Paul knew. I feel like preaching in here. She was talking about Apollos. And so Paul, agitated by it, turns around and casts the devil out of the girl. But she got her owners a lot of money. And so they started to go to the magistrate and drag Paul and Silas to the magistrate and beat them openly in the marketplace. And the Bible says that in that moment, it can only be that Paul was saying, "God, did you bring me out here to get beat up like this? Did you bring me out here to be battered like this? Did you bring me out here to be messed up like this?" And then they threw him in the prison, but not just in old ordinary fashion. They threw him in the inner cell and then fastened their feet into the stocks, which means that when your feet are fastened into the stock, you are spread out in a way that's uncomfortable, and it is the most uncomfortable position that you can possibly be in. And while in the most uncomfortable position that he could possibly be in, the Bible says at midnight, my God, Paul and Silas started praising and praying in the most uncomfortable. Do I got any praises in the room? I dare you to lift your voice, even though it's uncomfortable, and say, "Yet shall I pray." Watch this, 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 watch this. It's at midnight. Midnight is the ultimate moment of liminality. It is the beginning of the new day, but it is the darkest moment. It is the ultimate space of transformation. It's where the weeping that endured for the night gives way to the joy that's about to show up in the morning at midnight. And some of us are at midnight moments in our life. But what you have to understand, watch this, that this is the praise that Paul gives before the breakthrough. There is always a praise that precedes your greatest breakthroughs in your life. This is not the praise to get out of the jail, but this is the praise to stay up in the situation. I think there's somebody on the Zoom, somebody watching on YouTube, somebody in this room that's got a praise down in their spirit that's about to let everybody's bands loose. And I dare you,
under the sound of my voice to throw your head back and shout hallelujah. Shout, 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 shout. Something's breaking, something's breaking, something's breaking.
My God, I feel this thing. Y'all gonna have to shout for me because I'm losing my voice. That's all right. Something's breaking. The Bible says that everybody heard them. See, this praise was not for Paul. There are people assigned to your life. Paul wasn't praising for him. I don't want you to miss this. I want you sober when I say it. This is the praise before the breakthrough. Paul is not praising to get out of jail. It is the moment that he realizes his assignment. Everybody is not your assignment. That's why you don't have any energy. But your assignment has the power to impact everyone. Don't play me. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Everybody ain't your assignment, but your assignment has the power to impact everyone. Why doesn't Paul and Silas leave? I can tell you right now, if I start praising God and my bank account explodes, I'm out. If I start praising God and all my debts are canceled, woohoo. You understand? If I'm in a dire situation, I start praising God and he gets me out of it, let's go. But Paul doesn't move. More powerfully, nobody else does either. This is a room full of prisoners who just had their bands released. What was in that prayer? What is silent in the text is that we don't know what he prayed. He could have prayed for their destinies. He could have prayed for their purpose. He could have said that you're going to fulfill your God-given assignments. And God sent me all the way from another continent to tell you it ain't over, that you're coming to the point of contact. Don't leave, because when God sets you free, it ain't a jailbreak. When God sets you free, it is an apology for everything that tried to hold you back. When God sets you free, you don't have to run out of it. Because the reality is, you're anointed to stay in it. And that is antithetical to everything that we often hear in church. I gotta get out, I gotta get out, I gotta get out. What if your assignment is in? And Paul doesn't move. Because he realizes in this moment at midnight that I will do my greatest work from a prison cell. I will write 2/3 of the New Testament from this place of contact. I will have the most influence from the most unusual spot. It is not my preference. I don't want to be here. But God, if you will it, so be it. And he doesn't move. And the reason he doesn't move is because He's on assignment. And he's looking for the man in the vision. The man that God showed him. Metaphorically speaking, in Paul's mind, it was probably a real man, but metaphorically speaking, really wasn't a man. It was really his destiny was calling. And he's looking for it. And he realizes if he does not stay, a life can be lost. And so nobody moves, but everybody's free. The God comes in. Contact. And he draws his sword. Because he's going to fall on his own sword. Because the penalty of losing a prisoner is death by crucifixion. So Paul stays so that the man would not be crucified. It is a shadow and type of Jesus staying in the stocks so that we would not be crucified. My God, I feel the Spirit of the living God in the, wake your spirit. Can't you see? God said, I'll stay so that your life won't be lost. You don't have to figure out which way is up. I'll show you because I'll stay. And the jailer says, where are you? And Paul says, we're all here. Do yourself no harm. And the man falls on his knees and says, sirs, what must I do? Isn't it amazing that the man was able to recognize in a moment that salvation has nothing to do with condition? That's why Paul said when he was in a Roman prison cell, whether in a jail or on house arrest, he penned these words from that posture, we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Because my condition does not determine my conclusion. What must I do? The world is waiting with the question. What must I do? And if we are so busy trying to go to the places we want to go and do the things we want to do, somebody could do themselves some harm. But will you stay on your assignment at the place of contact? And to finish my message, the Bible says the jailer took them out. And when he took them out, he took them home. And Paul witnessed to his entire family and his whole house was saved. You have a generational assignment. It is not lost on me who I'm talking to. Many of you are leaders in this house, ushers and greeters and deacons and elders. And we have a generational assignment. To every person that is watching on Zoom or on YouTube, don't think I'm not talking to you. Your assignment is so important in this moment that you embrace it fully. Wherever God sends you, wherever He tells you to go, whatever He tells you to do, do it. And there will be such a rejoicing over what you have accomplished, because there's another praise that follows. The praise that set Paul free wasn't his, it was the jailer's. The Bible says that the jailer started to rejoice in his house. And by the time they got back to the jail, the magistrate said, go ahead and let him go. But Paul said, nope, you put me in here, you owe me an apology, because I wasn't supposed to be in the first place. And the magistrates had to apologize to Paul because he was a Roman citizen. And Paul set off to do some of the greatest exploits in a region and in a country that will ultimately help spread the gospel like wildfire. Let me close with this. This just wasn't about the right people and the right place. This was also about the provision that was going to be necessary for Paul to accomplish his assignment. God put him on the continent where all the resources were for his assignment. For the church at Philippi, come on somebody, were the first to give liberally to his ministry. That's why Paul writes to Philippi from prison and he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. What does that mean, preacher? It means it's as if they got in on the ground floor of an investment that was about to go public. It was like an IPO. You know what an IPO is? It's an initial public offering. Before a business brings their product to the public and let everybody invest in the company, it's held privately. But when they bring it to the market, what happens is they issue an IPO. This is the first time anybody can invest in their company. And if you get in on the ground floor, as the stock rises, so does your investment. So the church at Philippi were the first to give liberally to Paul's ministry. It was as if they bought Google for $2. Or Tesla for $1 a share. Their lives were overwhelmingly blessed. Their lives were overwhelmingly blessed. And in this moment, your assignment is coming to the point of contact where the right people and the right place and the right provision collides with you. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody. And if I'm talking to you, just throw that hand up and say, I made contact today. I can't bring you to the altar, but I want you to lift your hands if this word touched you in any way. And while you're trying to figure it out, like the old song says, God has already worked it out. Come on, lift those hands up all over the room. Come on, right where you are, right online. right on YouTube, wherever you're watching. And as your hands are lifted, I want you to get in your mind's eye your vision, your assignment, what God is calling you to do, the next thing that you're about to step into, that next endeavor, that next mission, whatever it is, whatever it is, whether it's a business, whether it's a ministry, whatever it is, whether it's a vision of you working on you, whatever it is, get it in your heart, get it in your mind, get it in your spirit. And as your hands are raised and your hands are lifted, God says, you're coming to the place of contact. The moment is about to meet you, and you are about to meet the moment. And I hear the Lord say, the provision that you need is already in place. You are about to come into a, my God, you are about to come into a collision with provision. My God, somebody pull that word down from the atmosphere. You are about to come into a collision with provision. Everything you need is already there. Everything you need is already provided. It's already there. Lift those hands, put those hands together, and give God praise for it right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah.
Praise the Lord, everybody. I hope you enjoyed the place of contact. I thought it was so powerful. It was such a God moment that I wanted to share it with all of KLC for those of you who did not get to view it last Sunday. Not only was it a God moment as the Word of God was being preached, but there was a statement that was made at the end of the message that is still resonating with me today. And that is that the spirit of almost is about to be broken over your life. I want you to sow today, and I want you to get a seed for what's next. No one sows for what's now. If a farmer puts a seed in the ground, it's because he's sowing for what's next. And I believe what's coming next in your life is going to break the spirit of almost. Get your seed in the ground. Text your gift to 73256. Give KLC and sow and watch God do some powerful things in your life. This is the point of contact. God bless you.